Good to see everyone this evening. I want to encourage you to have your Bible out and open, if you would, to the 63rd Psalm. We're going to start there in just a moment. Psalm 63. So grateful for your presence this evening. We've got a number of visitors with us, I understand, and we're thankful for your presence as well. Time makes a lot of demands on us, and we understand that you could have been doing anything with your evening this evening, but you've chosen to be here. Your presence here is an encouragement to us. It speaks well of you regarding your interest in spiritual things. And we would invite you, if you have any questions about anything that you hear or anything that you observe while you're with us this evening, would you let us know? We would be grateful and honored to have the opportunity to sit down with you at your convenience and with an open Bible address any questions or concerns that you may have. We are involved in a gospel meeting this week. The topics are on the slide right here behind me. Tomorrow night, I plan to talk about the most important question that could ever be asked. What must I do to be saved? And we're going to give a Bible answer to that question as we study from Acts chapter 16 and look at the conversion of the Philippian jailer. Wednesday night, we're going to talk about hope, the anchor of the soul. We're going to look at what hope is, and we're going to look at the purpose that God intends for it to serve in our lives today. Thursday night, we're going to consider how it is that Peter did the impossible, how he denied the Lord. And we can do the impossible as well. We can find ourselves in that position, doing that thing that we never dreamed we would do. How is it that Peter got to that point? What can we learn from his mistakes? And then Friday night, Lord willing, we'll talk about heaven and why heaven is better than anything that we have here in this world. But tonight, we're going to talk about the privilege of worshiping God. And as we begin, I want to ask the question, I want you to think about this. Is it possible that you and I can be taking worship for granted? Is it possible that we can be taking the opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together just like we've done this evening to take that for granted? It wouldn't be very difficult. We live in a free country. That is, we live in a country that gives us the freedom to assemble ourselves together and to worship God the way we believe He tells us to in His Word. Not everyone in the world enjoys that freedom. Most of us are in good health. At least physically, we were able to get here tonight. We might have some aches and pains, some more serious than others, but we enjoy a measure of health that allows us to be here. There are no real hindrances that stand in our way that keep us from being able to assemble and to worship with fellow believers. Now, how many times have we heard people say, "Do I have to go to church?" I don't know about you, but if you've raised any children, chances are you've heard that question somewhere along the line. And my wife and I, our response was always, "No, you get to go to church." Now, come on. Do I have to go? And I see a lot of people that have the attitude that they'll go and they'll put in their hour on Sunday morning. And as they leave, they have the attitude, "Well, the rest of the day is mine." I don't know if you've met anyone with that attitude or not. At Knollwood, where we're at, we have a handful of SMOs. S-M-O, Sunday morning only. And when they leave Sunday morning, I know I'm not going to see them in the building again until next Sunday morning. And they leave as if they've got the rest of the day to do what they want to do. Really, it's still the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's 45 minutes. It's not the Lord's hour and a half. It's the Lord's day. But I see a lot of people, and even some brethren, have the attitude that they're going to do with that time what they want to do, and God just needs to be thankful that we threw Him some scraps on His day. Meanwhile, there are people that would long to be able to assemble and to worship the way we are right now tonight, but they can't. Some people live in parts of the world where it's illegal for them to do so. And they do so at risk of their freedom or perhaps even risk of their own lives. Some people, for one reason or another, have isolated themselves in different parts of the world. They have the political freedom to assemble and worship God, but there's no one else nearby that wants to do that with them. And so they would love to assemble with God's people, but they can't because they're not close to any of God's people. And of course, every congregation has its shut-ins. I know you do here. People who would love to be here right now if they could, and you know where they would be sitting, probably, if they could be here right now, but they can't. I'd like for us for a few moments this evening to approach the subject of worship from their point of view. Those who would love to be able to do it, but they can't. And what I want to do this evening, I want to go back to the book of Psalms, and we're going to look primarily at four different psalms. One written by David, the others were not. But these four psalms are unique in that they all view, or they're all written from the point of view of David or others who would love to be in Jerusalem, who would love to be able to assemble with God's people and worship Him there, but for one reason or another, they can't. And these psalms give us a very interesting, very unique, very rich perspective on the subject of worship. So if we're ever tempted to take it for granted, let's go and let's look at these psalms and let's see just what worship meant to these individuals and the opportunity to assemble like we are here tonight. What it meant to these individuals. What attitude should you and I have toward being able to assemble and worship God? To get us started, I want to read a good portion of one of these psalms. I asked you to turn to Psalm 63. This is one of these psalms. I want to read verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to look at some practical points of application. Psalm 63, let's look at verses 1 through 8. O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for You in the sanctuary to see Your power and Your glory. Because Your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise You. Thus I will bless You while I live. I will lift up my hands in Your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise You with joyful lips. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches, because You have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of Your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind You. Your right hand upholds me. We're going to be looking at this psalm and at other psalms that have this attitude, and we're going to see just what it is that worship provides for us. God, in His wisdom, has seen fit for His people to assemble themselves together to worship Him. And it's not because God is on an ego trip and He wants to be worshiped. He knows it's for us. He knows it's for our benefit. So what do we get out of assembling to worship? And what can we learn from these individuals who would love to, but for one reason or another they cannot? First, we see that worship is an opportunity for you and I to satisfy our thirst and our longing for God's presence. Did you see the language of the 63rd Psalm here? That my soul thirsts for You, my flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land. Another psalmist puts it this way. Psalm 42 verses 1 and 2, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for You, O God. Do you sing the song that comes from this psalm? Yes. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? We picture an animal in the wild that is dying of thirst, that is looking for water one place to another and can't find it. And that desire for hunger, for thirst, has to be fulfilled. And the psalmist says, that is my desire for God. When can I be there? When can I assemble and be with God? Here I am in this barren land, as we reread in Psalm 63 and at verse 1. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2 is the other psalm. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Look at the language that is found here. Now, we're in the Psalms, and the Psalms are poetry. And some of us enjoy poetry, and some of us not so much so, because of the poetic license, because of the language that is used. But it's used for a reason. It's used to make the point. Look at what the psalmist is saying. My soul longs, it faints, my heart and my flesh cry out for what? For God. And where is he wanting to find God? Your tabernacle, the courts of your tabernacle. That's where I want to be. Just as that animal is thirsting for water, so I am hungering and thirsting, desiring to connect with and have fellowship with God. Now, I would make this point about David and the other psalmist. These men are maintaining their faith. Even though they're away from Jerusalem, they're away from the tabernacle, or in Solomon's day and after, the temple, they are maintaining their faith. They are clinging desperately to God, but something is missing. Something is missing, and the only way that they can have it, the only way they can obtain it, is by assembling to worship with God and with their brethren. This longing and desire for God can be partially satisfied with Bible reading and with prayer. You know, our attitude towards those who are shut in, our attitude towards those who are providentially hindered from being able to assemble with the saints might be, well, now you got a Bible, don't you? You can read your Bible. You haven't quit your daily Bible reading, have you? Well, surely you can read your Bible and you can pray, can't you? Yes, and David could too. And these other psalmists could too. They had their scriptures, they had their prayer, but still something was missing. And it could not be fully realized without assembling with God's people to worship Him. These psalmists are not separated from God. They're separated from the appointed places where God is to be worshipped. And that's what they're crying out for. That's what they're longing for. That opportunity to assemble where God will be found. These psalmists did not take the attitude that I see shown by some people today. Well, God's everywhere, so wherever I happen to be on the Lord's Day, well, I can just worship God there. And if I happen to be in a deer stand on Sunday morning at 10:30, well, I can just pause, put the rifle down, and say a quick prayer and hum a hymn, and God and I, we're going to be okay for another week. That's not what these psalmists were saying. And some have the idea, and I've even seen some brethren buy into this, the idea that all of life is worship. From the time you wake up in the morning to when you go to bed at night, everything you're doing is worship unto God. You're mowing the lawn, you're watching Wheel of Fortune, you're washing the dishes, whatever it is you're doing, that's worship unto God. These psalmists didn't believe that. Matter of fact, that's not taught anywhere in the Scriptures. Worship unto God in spirit and truth is an activity that has a beginning and it has an ending. Remember in Genesis chapter 22, Whenever Abraham went to offer up his son Isaac up on the mountain, he and Isaac were going, and he told the two servants, "You stay behind. The lad and I are going and worshiping, and we will return to you." Worship had a beginning and it had an ending. These psalmists, they didn't believe that all of life was worship. What was happening there where God's people were assembling together was something they wanted to be a part of that was missing in their life, and they longed for it. They longed for it. Secondly, these psalms tell us that worship is an opportunity for us to commune with God and to commune with God's people. Man has been uniquely created for fellowship with God. And it's when we are in fellowship with God that we fulfill the purpose for which we were created. Man alone was made in the image of God, Genesis chapter 1 says. Birds were made to fly in the air, and when they fly in the air, they're fulfilling their purpose. Fish were made to swim in the water, and when they swim, they're fulfilling their purpose. You were made to have fellowship with God. And when you and I are in fellowship with God, we're fulfilling our purpose. And how many people in this world are trying to fill that God-shaped hole in their lives with anything and everything but God? And they're miserable. Why? Because they're out of fellowship with their Creator, and they're not meeting and fulfilling the purpose for which they have been made. What is it that allows us to enjoy that to the fullest? It's when we assemble to worship. And with a few exceptions, and I have to acknowledge I've met some of these exceptions, most of us are social creatures. That is, we enjoy one another's company. We like to be with other people. Now, there are some exceptions, but by and large, God made us as social individuals, and when we assemble ourselves together to worship, that fulfills that need in our lives for that sense of belonging, that sense of community, and that sense of family. In the New Testament, the word communion, which is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, a passage that was read just yesterday, as we were partaking of the Lord's Supper. That word communion is translated from the Greek word koinonia. But many other places in the New Testament, it is translated as fellowship. And it refers to partnership, association, community, and joint participation. And that's exactly what these psalmists were longing for. They were longing for that partnership and that joint participation with God and with God's people. And they were absent from that. They were away from that. And they missed it. Psalm 84, verses 1 and 2. "How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." There is that longing for that fellowship there with God in the temple. Notice verse 3 of this psalm. Verse 3 says, "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." Here's the psalmist far away from the tabernacle, far away, looking back and longing for it, and knowing that the birds build nests there. And how lucky those birds are. Animals build nests there. And how lucky, they don't know how lucky they are to be there. And look at this beautiful picture here. The swallow has built a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Can you think of a better place to raise your children than in God's house? How beautiful that picture is. How blessed are the children who have been brought up in fellowship with God and in association with God's people in the assemblies of the saints. This is what the psalmist is longing for. In verse 4, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." I believe to fully grasp this line in this psalm and appreciate it, we need to take ourselves back to that Old Testament way of worship under the law of Moses, where the Israelites, by and far, were scattered throughout the nation, some of them even throughout the world. But there would be the priests and the Levites who were appointed to come to the house of God and to be there and to labor there. And I believe what the psalmist is saying here is how blessed they are that they're in the house of God throughout the year. To where the rest of them would only get to come on the feast days, how blessed they are to dwell there, to be there throughout the year. And then verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. The psalmist says he would rather be a lowly doorkeeper in the Lord's house than one who has to wait for a feast day to travel and to be there. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. Here the psalmist says, and again, it's poetry, so there may be exaggeration here, but the psalmist is saying, I would trade 1,000 days of my life anywhere else for one day in God's house. Can you imagine that? That's over 3 years. It's over 3 years. I'll trade that for one day in the Lord's house. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Let me ask you, where would you rather be? If you could be anywhere in the world, where would you like to go? I'll give you a travel voucher. You just fill it in. Where do you want to go? I watch these game shows like Wheel of Fortune and Price is Right. They're silly. I enjoy watching them. And when they win a trip, oh, they get all excited. You know good and well they couldn't find the place on a map to save their lives. But they're all excited they're going to get to go there on the trip. Where would you like to go? You know what the psalmist is saying? I want to go to God's house. That's where I want to be. I want to go to God's house. Take me there. There's something special that happens in our assemblies. There's something special that takes place when we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth. I've been reading from and quoting from the New King James Version. The English Standard Version renders Psalm 63, verse 2 as, so I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Here the psalmist is longing to get back to the sanctuary so he can behold the power and the glory of God. There's something special that happens in our assemblies. Now, God's glory, God's power, God's wisdom can be seen in different ways. We know from Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20, the things that have been made show the power of our invisible God. So, God's glory is seen in that beautiful sunset we had outside, that we saw as we were traveling here tonight. God's glory is seen in this beautiful world that we travel and that we look at. We know that God's glory and God's power and God's wisdom is also seen in His Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that the mind and the will of God has been revealed to us in words that we can read and understand. So God's Word is another place we can go to discover and to see His glory and His power. But I want to suggest to you this evening that a third place we can go to see and witness the power and glory of God is in our worship assemblies. And I don't mean having an overpouring, better felt than told experience where we want to jump pews and run around. I mean when we assemble ourselves together and we have a mind to worship God in spirit and in truth, and we focus upon God sitting upon His throne in heaven and ruling the universe and taking care of us as His children. And as we sing praises unto Him, and we listen to prayers that are worded to Him and remember the sacrifice of His Son and give a portion back unto God and listen to His Word, we see His glory and His power. It's all in our perspective, which is a reflection of our spiritual maturity. I read this a while back. What do you see when you're worshiping God? Two were walking out of a worship service. One said, "Isn't He a great preacher?" While the other said, "Don't we have a great God?" One got it and the other one didn't. It all has to do with perspective. What is worship? Worship is an opportunity for us to commune with God in a way that we can't do at the lake. And we can't do at the weekend getaway that we've planned to do somewhere where we haven't even bothered to look and see if there's a church anywhere nearby. Shame on us. Worship provides that unique opportunity. Third, these psalms show us that worship is an opportunity to be edified by those of like precious faith. While this longing and desire can only be completely fulfilled by God, these psalms are also indicating a desire to be with fellow worshipers. Psalm 42 verse 4 says, "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept the pilgrim feast." Here the psalmist is speaking as if he's been left behind. He used to make that pilgrimage. He used to go with the multitude and be with the multitude, and he misses doing that. Not just going to worship God, but I believe he misses the multitude as well. He misses being with them and singing with them and rejoicing with them. Here's a psalm that we may be familiar with, a verse we may be familiar with. Psalm 122 verse 1, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" Familiar text to us. But I want to emphasize the "us." "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" They came by to make sure I wasn't left out. Let's us all go to the house of the Lord. Let's all worship Him together. We can't talk about "let us" and assembling for worship without going to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We are exhorted and we are stirred up to love and to good works by being with our brethren." By assembling with our brethren and mutually encouraging one another. In Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, Acts chapter 20, verses 6 and 7, we've been looking at the psalmist, at their desire to get back to the place of assembly and worship unto God. But I want us to consider something about Paul, the Apostle Paul. What day are we supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper? Acts chapter 20, verse 7. We go to this passage all the time to show that Paul tarried until the first day of the week, because it was on that week that the disciples came together to break bread. Why did Paul feel the need to wait until that day? He is in a hurry. If you read Acts chapter 20, you know that Paul is trying to make his way back to Jerusalem by the time of the feast. He's trying to get there quick. He bypasses Ephesus, so he's not detained there. He's associating with these brethren. He's seeing them day in and day out. He's there for 6 days. He's associating, we'd have to understand, he's associating with the brethren. Chances are he's preaching. You think Paul could go 6 days without preaching? He's preaching. He's talking with them about the Scriptures. but they purposely delay their departure until after the first day of the week. Why? Because there's something that happened on that day that didn't happen any other day, and Paul wasn't going to miss it. He longed to have that special association with them that they couldn't have had any other time of that week. He longed to have that with them before he went on his journey. The psalmists tell us something special is happening in the assembly of the saints. The New Testament tells us this as well. It's an opportunity for us to be edified by those of like precious faith. And that can't happen when we purposely forsake the assemblies and refuse to come together. There's a fourth thing the psalmists see in worship. Worship is an opportunity for God's people to escape their hardships and their trials for a moment. It's an opportunity for us to escape our hardships and our trials. In Psalm 42, as the psalmist is thirsting after God, as the deer pants after the water, he says, "My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, 'Where is your God?'" Again in verse 10, "As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" This psalmist is writing from the perspective he's away from the place of assembly. He's oppressed by unbelievers, and they are mocking him by asking him in his suffering, "Where is your God?" Isn't that kind of like the world we live in today? We step out those doors right there, we walk into a world where unbelievers say, "Yeah, where is your God? You're sick and you're hurting and your family's falling apart and your finances are a mess. Where's your God taking care of all that? Oh, you got to get back again tonight to worship your fairy tale God?" We put up with that. We put up with that just like the psalmist. We have to endure that. So where do we find relief? Where do we find strength to help us during that time? Well, it's by assembling ourselves together. Christians don't ignore realities. We get accused of doing so. But Christ never calls upon us to ignore realities. We suffer like everybody else, and we're aware of the suffering that goes on around about us. But the worship assembly is an opportunity for us to leave these things outside and to focus upon God for a few moments. And isn't that a blessing? To be able to come together and leave the troubles of the world, the troubles of our life outside for just a short time. It's not permanent. But for a short time, we can leave those things outside and we can come together and be with one another and worship God. And we can focus upon how great our God is. And that one day He'll appear. His Son will appear. And everyone will know where our God is. One day. We know that. We can focus upon God's Word and His will for our lives and His promises to us if we remain faithful unto Him. We have an opportunity to count our blessings and name them one by one. We can focus upon one another instead of focusing upon ourselves and our problems for just a little while. These psalmists, they longed for that association so that they could escape, just for a moment, they could escape the hardships that they are facing. And we long for that. We long for the first day of the week to come so that we can get together. And what a great blessing Wednesday night is. What a great blessing that is. Where I'm at up in Dayton, Ohio, I think the devil's in charge of the weather because ice and snow will always come on Saturday night or on Wednesday afternoon. And whenever services get canceled, and sometimes they do on Wednesday night, that makes for an incredibly long week. What a difference
that little hour makes, that we can come together in the middle of the week and we can encourage one another to make it through the rest of that week. What a great blessing that is. Worship gives us that opportunity. And finally, worship, these psalmists understood that worship gives us an opportunity to draw the strength we need to face these hardships and these trials. Because we come in here for a little while, we come in here for a few moments, for an hour or longer, and then we've got to go right back into that world. But while we're here, we strengthen ourselves, we equip ourselves to be able to go out into that world. Psalm 43, I want us to read this psalm. I won't have the verses up on the slide, but I'll have some points up here. But it's only a few verses long, just five verses long. Psalm 43, verses 1 through 5. Vindicate me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for you are the God of my strength. Why do you cast me off? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and on the harp I will praise you, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. The psalmist desires to go into worship in order to find much needed deliverance. See in verse 1, deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. And we find that deliverance when we come together, when we assemble, we're reminded that God will deliver us. And we have that short reprieve for just a moment. Guidance in verse 3, oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill. How amazing it is that regardless of what has been going on during the few days we haven't been able to assemble, life goes on and life hits hard sometimes. And isn't it amazing how if we can come together with the right attitude, we somehow get our priorities back where they need to be. And we somehow get our life aligned back where it needs to be. And we can go out remembering who we are and what we need to be. Worship gives us that great blessing and hope. Verse 5. Hope can disappear if we continue to have to battle with the world. But when we assemble ourselves together, we're reminded of our hope. And of course, we have strength to make it. Strength that comes from God. Strength that comes from His Word, and strength that comes from one another. I'm usually the first person at the assemblies there at Knollwood, where I'm at. I don't need a gold star for that. I live right next door. If I'm not the first person there, I'm late. At least that's the way I feel about it. And we have a couple of doors. You've got one main door, we've got two, and that makes it hard to know where to go greet people. But that's just a challenge there. Okay. One thing I like, well, I hope you have more than one. I think the fire marshal would pretty much insist on it. One thing that I appreciate getting there early is every time I see somebody come in, if I'm of the right frame of mind, every time I see somebody come in, I can think to myself, here's one more person saying, I haven't given up. I haven't given up. It's hard, but I'm here. I haven't given up. And you know, as those individuals, as those brethren continue to come in and the places in the pews are filled, that helps me. That encourages me. And I don't get that anywhere other than the assembly. Other than the worship assembly of the saints. Those who are far from God will perish, but those who draw near to God will be sustained by Him.
people who are indifferent about worshiping God, I've come to believe that they really, truly don't understand what worship is. They don't know. To say nothing of the blessing that it is, they don't really understand what worship is. Brethren, I want to challenge you to gain a different perspective on the subject of worship. When you think about the privilege of being able to do so is taken away. When you put yourself in the position of the person who's in a foreign country and they can't worship, or they're isolated and they have no one to assemble with, or something that's not so far-fetched, someone's laid up in a hospital or a nursing home and they can't do it. That will give us a new perspective on the privilege of worshiping. We must never look upon the opportunity to assemble and worship as a burden, as something to be endured, or as an inconvenience to be avoided. We must never allow opportunities to assemble to slip away or take them for granted. Let's develop a grateful attitude for the opportunity to assemble and to worship God. And with our hearts filled with such attitudes, I believe that our worship will be more meaningful to us, and our worship will be more pleasing unto God. Thank you so much for your kind attention. I wonder this evening, are you a Christian? Are you a child of God? Worshiping God, assembling at a church faithfully, is not what saves you of your sins. It's something that should be a natural outpouring of your heart after your sins have been forgiven. But if you're here, we're grateful that you're here. But if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You must repent of your sins and turn the direction of your life entirely toward God. You must confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God, and you must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you would allow us to help you with that this evening, then you can leave here rejoicing as a child of God and knowing that tonight you can pillow your head in peace, knowing that your soul is right with God. If you are subject to the invitation in any way, we would encourage you to come as we stand and sing this invitation song.